How beautiful are the feet? How beautiful are the feet? This is a verse that comes from Romans 10. And we'll get to Romans 10 in a minute. But the verse says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. What I want to talk about this morning is just evangelism. How beautiful are the feet? Romans 10 talks about how those who bring the message of the gospel, it gives this imagery that they have beautiful feet. It's always been a weird image to me. Whenever you think about human anatomy, feet are typically not one of the most beautiful characteristics of people. But I want us to ask, why are these feet so beautiful? Two questions I want us to get at this morning. Number one, what should the message of evangelism be? Number two, what should the outcome of evangelism be? So by the time we're done, I want us to answer again two questions. Number one, what is the message of evangelism? And number two, what is the outcome of evangelism? So as we get to Isaiah 51, we're going to find that this quote, how beautiful are the feet, it actually comes from Isaiah 52, verse 7. So what I want to do for about our first 10 minutes together, I want us to see what is the context of this verse. Whenever Paul draws from Isaiah 52 and quotes this in Romans 10, what exactly is the context and what's this verse saying? And I think it'll be helpful for us to understand as we then get to Romans 10. So as we look at Isaiah chapter 51, we're going to begin reading in verse 21. Isaiah chapter 51, beginning in verse 21. Therefore hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord, your God who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I've taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. And I will put it into the hand of your tormentors, who have said to you, bow down that we may pass over. And you've made your back lie like the ground and like the street for them to pass over. Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for there shall be no more come into you, the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down for the first time into Egypt to sojourn there, and then the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing. Their rulers well, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. So here's the message in these first few verses. God is going to bring about salvation from captivity. Isaiah prophesies before the fall to captivity. And in this prophetic message, he tells them, there's going to come a time, it's going to be 70 years later, there is going to come a time when God is going to come and he is going to save you from your bondage. And I want us to note what the state of these people are. It says in verse 21, you who are afflicted, you who are drunk, but not with wine. They have been drunk with the wrath of the Lord, the cup of the Lord. God's wrath has been poured out on them so strongly that it's true affliction that's ultimately taken them. And so as Isaiah gives this message, he tells them, you are in the midst of captivity. You are in the midst of captors. You are afflicted. You are suffering. My wrath has been poured out upon you. But there's coming a time when I'm going to come and I'm going to save you. And then it begins in verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. So the message of Isaiah, you are afflicted, you are suffering, you're in captivity. Come out, depart from them. So contextually, what Isaiah is really talking about here is he's talking about the Israelites in Babylonian captivity coming out. But then you'll note in verse 7, the text reads, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Well, here's what I want to ask. What is the message and what's the outcome of this message? Now again, Paul is going to quote this in Romans 10 to refer to evangelism. But in the original context, what's he referring to? Well, looking at Isaiah chapter 52, his message that he declares is your God reigns. Looking at Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This blessing of the beautiful feet of those who are upon the mountain, it is those who are going and they are crying out, your God reigns. And why does it matter that your God reigns? Because your God can save you. You are in the midst of bondage. You are in the middle of captivity. You are suffering and afflicted. Your God reigns, and he will take you out of this bondage. He will take you out of this evil land. He will take you away from these wicked people, and he will take you to the land, and he will save you. And do you notice all the adjectives that are used of this message? It says of him, of the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness. Y'all, this is a great, exciting message. So here's the image that you have. You have someone who is on the mountain, and he is going, and he is able to go to the captives, and he's able to go, and his feet take him, and he goes and he tells them, your God reigns. You don't have to be stuck in captivity anymore. You do not have to be afflicted anymore. You do not have to suffer any longer. Your God reigns, and he's going to save you. And this is a message that will bring peace, it will bring joy, it will bring goodness, it will bring happiness. Because whoever gets to tell this message is blessed. It's wonderful news. Isaiah did not get to be this lucky of a person, this blessed of a person. Isaiah overarchingly is doom and gloom. Most of the prophets are. I mean, in almost all the, I'll say, in all the prophets, there's a shimmer of hope. Even in Amos, there's a shimmer of hope there. But Isaiah overarchingly is destruction. Repent or perish. That's the book of Isaiah. God is going to judge you, and he will bring a nation against you if you do not repent. Isaiah's message is repent or perish. But he gives this message. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This is the individual who is able to run to the mountain, and he is able to cry out to the people, God is saving you. Your God reigns. You are going to have peace. You're going to have joy. You're going to have happiness. You have been in bondage for 70 years, but God is going to save you. It's a great message. And what then is the outcome of this message? Well, ultimately, they're going to get to depart from captivity and go to salvation. So the blessing in the context of Isaiah 51 and 2 is this is the individual who gets to go and tell the good news that your God reigns and he is going to save you. He is going to save you. Now, before we get to Romans 10, I think some connections to modern day evangelism hopefully are becoming evident. When you take the context of Isaiah 52, beginning about three verses later, it begins the section of the suffering servant. And Isaiah 53 is where we have the lamb that was slaughtered, one of the most well-known prophecies of Christ in Isaiah 53, of the suffering servant who is going to die and save you from your sins. Within the context, he is certainly referring to the message of those still in Babylonian captivity who will be able to be taken from it. But brethren, what's the true fulfillment of this? The true fulfillment of this is not those who are stuck in bondage of Babylonia, but is those who are stuck in the bondage of sin. And only the suffering servant, only the suffering Christ can save us from our bondage and deliver us to joy, to salvation. And what's the nature of that message? One of joy, of happiness, because there's hope. That there's a way out of bondage. There's a way out of captivity, and that's through Christ. And so, brethren, we're going to make some more applications in a second, but briefly, still today, what should the central message of evangelism be? What should the central message of evangelism be? Your God reigns. Period. Everything else stems from that. Every intricacy of doctrine, every teaching of the gospel, everything must start with the recognition, your God reigns. God reigns. He is supreme. He is the authority. God reigns. And what's the outcome of evangelism? Well, it should be salvation. It should be the salvation of souls. So, brethren, let me ask this. Why has evangelism failed? Now, obviously, there's an assumption here that evangelism has failed. And I'm going to make that assertion. And I don't think it's a wrong one. Overarchingly, evangelism has failed. I can't even count how many churches I've preached in over the last 5 years as I've done circuit preaching, etc. And I am struck in every congregation that I've been in that there is rarely a congregation that has more than two new converts over the past year. It's always a question I ask. You know, is this a congregation that's been here for a while? You're just trying to get to know the demographics, the congregation. There has been, I think, one congregation I've been to that I would say has been fervent about evangelism. And I mean, just ready to get out and preach the good news that your God reigns. And brethren, I think across the church, across the nation, evangelism's failed. Even whenever we look amongst ourselves, how many non-Christians have we brought? Let me ask a better question. How many souls have we helped to bring to God? Now, we can, of course, lament and make excuses. Well, people just don't want to hear it anymore. People just, you know, they don't want any of this religion stuff. People don't want to hear about it anymore. People are too immoral. People are too worldly. People are too wicked. People don't care, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Brethren, that's making excuses. If evangelism has failed, it's because we have failed. And overarchingly, why? Why do we not have a passion to get out and teach the good news of Jesus Christ to the lost? I think there's two reasons. I think, number one, we've lost the message, but I think even more so, we've lost the outcome. Let's talk about the second one first. In the original context of Isaiah, this person, I'm going to kick my shoes off here. This person, his feet were going to take him. And he was able to get up on the mountain. And his feet was able to get him on the mountain. And he was able to go to the mountain's edge. And he was able to shout, your God reigns. He is going to save you. You're in the midst of bondage. You're in the midst of suffering. You're in the midst of affliction. Your God reigns and he's going to save you. And the outcome of that was going to be salvation. They were going to get to go home. Brethren, we have a message that is far more important and far more critical and is far more imperative than the message that was given to the Judean captives. Because ultimately, the message that was going to be given to them was one about getting to go back home to Judah. But we are able to give a message to those who are going to be able to go home to God for eternity. Do we recognize what's really at stake when we talk about evangelism? We are talking about eternal salvation or eternal damnation, period. That's what's at stake. Brethren, from my experience, and this is my judgment, evangelism has become far too much about inviting people to church and not enough about bringing souls to Jesus Christ. And let me explain what I mean by this. Whenever we invite people to church, sure, that's a good thing that we should do, but ultimately, what's at stake? Well, what's at stake is they don't come to services. And then we're disappointed when they're not at services. Well, I thought they'd really come to church. And overarchingly, I've noted that that's the jargon that's used. We have to invite people to church. But then when they don't come, you know, they just don't come to church. Brother, rather than talking about inviting people to church, we should be talking about the salvation of souls. Because if I invite somebody to church and they don't come, I'm disappointed. If I seek to save a soul and they do not render themselves in obedience over to the gospel, I've lost a soul to eternal damnation. And someone who could have been with God for all of eternity, who could have been with our Creator, who could be with our Savior, who could be with our Redeemer, who could be with our great God for all of eternity, I've lost that soul. Do we truly recognize what's at stake? Whenever we talk about evangelism, brethren, it's not just about getting someone to come to my church versus your church. It is about getting people to heaven. It's about getting lost souls who are wrapped up in sin and who are caught up in the turmoil of this life and getting them to Jesus Christ. But second, with that, I think perhaps we've lost the message. The message at its core must be your God reigns. Our God saves. Our God saves. He can take us out of the evils of sin. He can take us out of the evils of this world, and he can save us. And so then as we get to Romans chapter 10, Paul is going to use this idea, and he's going to apply it to evangelism. He says, beginning in Romans 10, I'm going to read just a few verses from this section. Verse 9, because if you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Verse 13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Brethren, what is the outcome of evangelism? It's salvation. The outcome of evangelism must be and is salvation. Salvation of souls from sin, from torment, from destruction. That's what the outcome should be. And the message of it in verse 15, and how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he's heard from us? What's the message? Again, the message is the good news of God. It's the exact same as in Isaiah. Different outcome. One was salvation from Babylon. One is salvation from sin. But the message and the outcome are the same. It is your God reigns and your God saves, and it is good, it is joyful, it is peaceful. But the outcome of salvation, within the context of Romans 10 in this section, this is in the bulletin as well, here's his argument. Ultimately, we are sent by God to preach the gospel. And once we preach the good news of God, then others will hear, which will then lead to believing, which will then lead into the calling on the name of the Lord, which will then ultimately lead to salvation. That's his progression. But brethren, it begins with ascending. God has sent every last one of us. He has sent his messengers to the mountain. He has sent our feet to the mountain to proclaim the good news of God. And we now must preach the good news of God to souls who are lost. And brethren, this again, this is the message of salvation. What's evangelism? Well, the message of evangelism, your God reigns, the outcome is then salvation. So let's then make a few applications for ourselves about evangelism. This morning, I've not talked much about tactics. This evening, I'm going to talk a little bit about that, but that's going to be another sermon. You know, what are the best tactics of evangelism? And certainly, we must be clever as serpents and as gentle as doves. But certainly, brethren, regardless of what tactic we use and how we say it, the central nature of what the message is your God reigns. Again, I've made too many excuses. I don't know enough. I'm not clever enough. They may know more than I do. They may ask me questions I don't know. I may not know what Bible verse to go to. Brethren, if I can proclaim God has saved me and he can save you too, you can evangelize. And if questions come up, that's when you go to another preacher. That's when you go to someone else and try to get advice about how to answer things. But brethren, the Christian who's qualified for evangelism is the one who can proclaim that God can save. And if we have accepted the salvation of God through baptism, we can certainly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. When I look at my own self and how much I have failed with evangelism, if I am quite honest with myself, evangelism was something I used to dread. I mean, of all parts of the Christian life, I dreaded it. Because people may not be accepting. It requires a lot of effort. I have to put myself out there. And even personally, for so long, I enjoyed preaching from a pulpit far more than I did preaching one-on-one and trying to save a lost soul. But brethren, as I become more and more impressed with how crucial the gospel message is, what matters to me far, far more is sitting across a kitchen table, preaching the message of Jesus Christ to a soul who is lost in sin. And brethren, that's the central reason I've become an evangelist. To proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are lost in sin. And that's my charge. And that is the charge of every single one of us. Who do we know who's lost? Probably couldn't make a list long enough, right? I mean, we couldn't even begin counting. I couldn't at least. But even how many family members are not yet in Christ? About how many colleagues are not in Christ? How many neighbors are not in Christ? The message of evangelism is, your God reigns and he can save and he will save. So now let's talk about how we're going to do better. If you've already read the bulletin article, you know what's coming, but let me explain it. The elders, in their oversight of the congregation, have recognized that evangelism has been an area in which we can improve. It's an area in which I can improve. And so they brainstormed and talked about various ways for us to do better at evangelism. And one idea they've come up with is we are going to have a special service on January 15th of this coming year that is going to be essentially an evangelism sermon. What's going to occur on January 15th, 2017, very beginning of next year, is during our normal 10:30 service, we're going to have a normal service as normal. We'll have singing, Lord's Supper, giving, prayer. But my sermon's going to be different. Essentially, my sermon is going to be God's saving grace. As we talked about ideas about what precisely I could say, all four of us were impressed with there's nothing that is more crucial than talking about salvation. And Ephesians 2:8 summarizes salvation as well as any verse in the New Testament. By grace, you've been saved through faith. Grace is the substance of our salvation, is the means of our salvation. So what I'm going to do on that Sunday morning is seek to explain the grace of God, to seek to explain the message that your God reigns, to seek to explain the message God can save, and to seek to talk about how by grace through faith, we can all be saved. This is the time for us to invite people to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Brethren, going back to an idea, this is not just the time to invite somebody to church. This is the time to invite a lost soul to hear the message of Jesus Christ. This is the time to invite that family member who you know needs to know Jesus, who you know is lost, who you have thought about and you have wanted to talk to for years. Brethren, family, and close friends are almost always the hardest. But I'm going to venture to say nearly all of us have at least a few family members that we have wanted to talk to about God for a long time. We've just not known how to. We've made excuses. We've put it off. We've said there's going to be more time. We've said that God will give us more grace and patience. Well, brethren, now's the time. This is going to be from our efforts to preach the message of Jesus Christ to those who are lost in sin. Brethren, there is nothing that I want more than for a lost soul to be brought to Jesus Christ, to be brought out of sin. If you've never converted somebody, you probably don't know how special it is. But when you can know that you have had a personal part in bringing a lost soul to the salvation of God, that God has used you to bring somebody to salvation. Brethren, it's an indescribable experience. And that's what I want us, and that's what the elders want us to be fervent about. Christmas is coming up, a time when we're going to be around family members that we know are lost. What we've done is you'll notice that on the right side of the bulletin, there's this little card. We've printed over 500 of these, and they're going to be with the ushers, and there'll be more in the back. Give these to one of your family members. If you don't know exactly what to say, we're having a message about God's grace. I'd love for you to come, recognizing that you could potentially have a part in the salvation of a soul, recognizing that you could have a part in the salvation of a lost soul to Jesus Christ. If you have a neighbor that you've wanted to talk to about God for years, you've just not known how, brethren, this is the opportunity and this is the time. And so let me explain what I and the elders expect from y'all, and then I'll explain to y'all a bit what y'all should expect from me. Essentially, this must be a group effort. This is the time for all of us to come together in one mind to work together to save souls who are not in Jesus Christ. If we need to print 1,000 of those invitations, Daniel will help me again, and he and I will be here for hours if we need, printing every last invitation we need. If we need to go through 20 trees to get these printed, I don't care. If we can take the message of Jesus Christ to lost souls, we will do everything we can. But brethren, invite who you can to Jesus Christ. Please consider the weight of this. I know it sounds like I've probably beat a dead horse this morning. But brethren, as I look at myself, I have not taken evangelism seriously enough. I have fallen into the same mistake that I have witnessed far too many times, of thinking there's going to be more time tomorrow, we'll have another opportunity, and we'll just go on with our lives. So that's what we expect from y'all. And what y'all should expect from me, if I can read a verse from Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. the promise that I am making to y'all now and that I will do my very best to fulfill on January 15th is that my speech will be gracious and seasoned with salt. If you have ever, I'm not going to say if, I'm going to say many of us have tried so hard to get somebody to listen to God's word. And we've invited somebody and we worked for months and months and months and months and months. We were patient. We were kind. We did everything we could to get somebody here to hear a message from the word of God. And then some preacher gets up here in an arrogant attitude with a tongue full of fire and turns that person off to the word of God for the rest of their life. It's happened to me, and it disgusts me. Absolutely disgusts me. Because when you have put so much effort, emotion, prayer, patience into somebody who's lost, and then walls are constructed, relationships are destroyed by some preacher in 20 minutes. It disgusts me. I have seen it happen far too many times. It's happened in my family. It's happened to friends. It's happened to people whom I love. Y'all have my word, I will not do that. I will preach the word of God in boldness, but I will do it in love. And I will try to be as gracious and as kind and as loving, but as direct as God would intend me to be. I do not want to get to the other side and God tell me, as I fear he is going to tell too many preachers, look at all these souls who are going to my left side because you turned them off to my word. I gave them to you. I brought them to hear you preach. I sent them there to listen to your word, and you, in your hate, turned them off to the word of God. Brethren, that is one of my greatest fears as I get to the other side of eternity. That God will look at me and tell me, look at all the souls who are going to be damned because you either did not do something correct or you did not do enough. I will be truthful. I will be direct. And we'll talk about the grace of God and we'll talk about the requirements of the grace of God. But I make a promise to y'all, I will be as gracious as I can. Quite honestly, I'm terrified to invite people to gospel meetings. I have been for years. I made the mistake once of inviting someone to a gospel meeting, and it was some preacher I didn't know, and he was somebody who had no business being in a pulpit, and he turned that person off to the gospel for probably what's going to be the rest of their life. Hopefully y'all know me well enough now that y'all trust me. If not, let's talk through it. But hopefully, brethren, this will be a time for us to make a collective effort to reach out to those who are lost in sin and bring souls to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's so beautiful about the feet of preachers? Well, our message is that we're speaking the good news of Jesus, and our outcome is ultimately that we're going to save souls. So if you will, get out your songbooks, please. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. I know I've gone a bit longer than normal, but we just had a lot to talk about. Just logistically, if y'all still have questions about this service on the 15th, please talk to one of the elders or myself. We know the details. We can explain what's going to go on. If I've not made it clear enough, essentially, a normal service, but the message is going to be for souls who are lost, telling them about the lost. Why do we choose that topic? Well, if you go back to Isaiah 51 and you begin in verse 21 where we started, he says, you who are afflicted, you who are drunk though not with wine. The message that Isaiah gave to was people who were afflicted, people who were despaired, people who were suffering. And he tells them, I'm going to bring to you through another messenger, someone who's going to preach to you the good news of the gospel. And he then proceeds to give what this good news is going to be. You're going to be saved. Brethren, we live in a world that is afflicted. Everybody we know, everybody we're related to, everybody we work with, they're afflicted about something. This life is tough. This world can be a miserable place. And everybody is afflicted and is suffering with something. The only true solution to the affliction of this world is God's saving grace. The message that God can bring us out of sin and he can take us to an eternal state of bliss to where no matter what happens in this life, I can be more than a conqueror because God has given me his grace and God has given me his salvation. And it is because we are afflicted that we recognize our need for grace. And it's because we suffer that we recognize the need for God's salvation. And it's that very salvation that I hope I have motivated us to talk about this morning. My purpose this morning was to talk about how do we do it? We talk about God. We just show people the message of God, but also for us to be motivated about reaching lost souls, about talking to those who are lost in sin and reaching them and finding a way to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ so that hopefully they can hear a message about God's saving grace. But if there is anyone this very morning who wants to accept God's saving grace, you do not have to wait till January 15th. God has given his grace and he has poured it out upon mankind through the person of Jesus Christ. And it is through the cross that we can have salvation. And when we are baptized and we have access to that grace and we call upon his name and we make an appeal to him, God can give us his grace and his salvation that will bring us out of sin and is far better than my tongue could ever tell. If anybody needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, come forward while we stand and while we sing.